Brethren, if you will, let's open to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Do you have any gripes? Any complaints? Any burdens, murmurings? This whole flesh does. If God reveals His mystery to us, giving us a stewardship, chores as His children, gives us a task, something to do, whatever that may be, the new man will be content with that. And in all things, look into our Master with contentment. That's what will happen. In our day, in our town, right now, this morning, I don't want to speak to somebody that's going to listen 50 years from now. I don't want to speak to somebody watching online. I want to speak to you sitting here, to us, right now. You and me, we are experiencing in the providence of the Lord in our current lives this year. It brings out a few words that we hear, often misused, misunderstood. We see that all that's going on in this draconian government that we have, it's all over the headlines. And the word prisoners comes up a lot. It comes up in the news. It comes up in conversation, and shamefully, it comes up in pulpits. We're prisoners. That's the narrative of the day. We're being treated like prisoners in our own homes, confined in our own cities, our own freedoms. Prisoners. We see what's happening at the grocery stores earlier this year, and the food chains and the supplies on the shelves. And the word steward and stewardship comes up a lot in conversations, even in pulpits. Sometimes even on the news. Don't buy too much food. Don't go getting all the paper products. Save you money. You need to be a good steward. Don't hoard is how we word it, isn't it? People's hoarding stuff shouldn't be doing that. Those prisoners are hoarding stuff. They're not good stewards. And because of all going on this year, many times the word revelation and mysteries comes up. Not so much from the news, but in conversations around this country. And in homes, and most disappointedly, from pulpits. They're comparing spiritual things to worldly things. Looking at what's around us instead of the one that gave us what's around us. Title of my message is Prisoners and Stewards. I want to look at a couple words in our text today, and I truly feel that the Lord will instruct His people and comfort His people from this text. He has me. I think it'll be a comfort for you. Now, Ephesians 3 and verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now Paul begins there in verse 1 and he says, for this cause. For what cause? He's referring to everything that we read in chapters 1 and chapters 2. And we hear these for so many years and someone says, turn to Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 2. We perk up, don't we? Something good's coming. We're going to see some good things in Ephesians 3. Hope the Lord will open our eyes to it. But He begins in chapter 1 telling us that the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world for His purpose, for His good pleasure, according to His own will, which He will get all the glory for His grace. That graciousness of His will receive the glory for it. And He made those put in Christ accepted through the redemption of Christ's blood. He made us nigh by the blood of Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, abounds towards His children. Abounds towards children. Not kind of waves. He grabs a hold of us, that new man. He abounds towards us, making the Lord's salvation in Christ known to us. teaching His people, giving that free gift of faith to look to Him alone, and sealing us with His promise, comforting us, making us know that none will be lost. Those that He's abounded to, got hold of, taught of God, they will not be lost. They'll be His forever, sealed. And then in chapter 2, Paul describes the church of God, that we are fitly framed together, built on Christ, that chief cornerstone, our one foundation, the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who we're built on. All those that the Lord's called, those poor, fleshly sinners, poor sinners saved by the grace of God, for this cause. Because everything He just told us. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, while Paul was under arrest, he was a prisoner in Rome. He writes to these brothers and sisters in Ephesus for this cause. Because of this, because they are fellow saints in the Lord. And that's the commission that he was given. He says they're the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, so many people, they understand. They get it when Paul says, I'm a servant. I say, oh, I'm a servant. I know what that is. That's good. I'm an apostle. Many foolishly in this day think they're apostles. Oh, I understand it. A minister. Oh, I know what a ministry is. We can relate to it. Many understand those things. He's an ambassador. But it's not common to speak of being a prisoner in a good light in our day, is it? I'm the prisoner of Christ. His prisoner. He didn't say he was the prisoner of Caesar, of Nero, did he? He didn't say that he was put there by the Jews. They conspired against him. Evil things are going on in this world, isn't it? They got together with those headships up in Rome and they threw me in jail. Not what he said. He said he was a prisoner of Christ. Five times in this epistle, Paul tells us with this wording. And in other letters he wrote from prison as well to Timothy and several others, that he was a prisoner of Christ, that he was in the bonds of the Lord. He was bound by the Lord. Shackled by Him. What's Paul saying? He is the prisoner, he is in prison by the sovereign will of his Lord. God Almighty put him in prison. In full power, in full wisdom, in full righteousness, Christ Jesus the Lord put me in prison. That's what Paul's saying. He is where he should be, doing what the Lord wills him to do. Do I see my life that way? Do I? Am I a prisoner of the Lord when I'm in pain? Am I a prisoner of the Lord when I'm in comfort? Am I His prisoner when I'm in total distress? Or am I His prisoner when I'm in peace? In His wisdom, in His power, His majesty, justice. Am I His prisoner when I'm in bonds or when I'm at liberty? Yes. If I'm His, I am. Man. Are you? You His prisoner. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Just a few pages there, Philippians chapter 4. When a believer is at peace, Paul was at peace at being a prisoner in Rome. When a believer is at peace at any time, it is the grace of God that makes us receive that blessing of contentment, of being content. It is our Master strengthening us. There's a great strength given by God to be content. Not to be happy, to be content. Look here in Philippians 4, verse 10. Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Paul's talking to those Philippians and saying, they took such good care of me. And they weren't able to for a while, they wanted to, but now they're taking care of me again. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not telling you these things because I want something. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's something. That's a particular grace, isn't it? I know how to be humbled, but I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That's at the same time. In all things, abasing and abounding, I am to be full and I am to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, how am I going to be full and I'm going to be hungry at the same time? How can I understand the Lord gave me a gift to do something and with happiness and joy do that gift but still be abased while I'm doing it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's the only way a man or woman or child or anybody else that knows Him is going to have the strength to do what the Lord put us on this earth to do, whether that's at liberty or in prison, and to look to Him as if Christ strengthens them, puts it in their heart. Now our text tells us, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, you children of Adam, that were foreknown of God, loved before time of God, those that He's been sent to preach to. That's the reason He has so much joy with Him. Turn over to 2 Timothy. Just a few more pages to the right. 2 Timothy. Paul gives us a little clearer explanation of what he just told us here when he writes to Timothy, that he's suffering. He's experiencing this for the church of Christ. That this burden he is bearing is for his brethren after the Spirit. Him being in bond, suffering affliction in Rome. This is for the Lord's church. Look here in 2 Timothy 2:9. Wherein I suffer trouble, even or as an evildoer. They call Paul an evildoer. That's what you're doing is wicked. Not that you're just preaching Christ, you're preaching it to those dogs, those Gentiles, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. They cast him in prison, gave him a gag order, but the word of God's not bound. I might be, he's not. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. I pray that I'm a prisoner of Christ for the elect's sake. I pray the Lord teaches me that. For His sheep's sake, whatever's laid on me, whether I'm abased or I'm abound, for your sakes, I pray the Lord makes me His prisoner. His word will not be bound. I may. His word will not. Back to our text there. Why would Paul be so motivated to suffer and preach and labor and bear the burdens for the elect? Bear their infirmities, bear their burdens. Look here in verse 2. For these Gentile dogs, why would he be so motivated? Ephesians 3:2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. The word dispensation is used a lot throughout the Scriptures. That's misinterpreted too. That's, I always think of a vending machine. It dispenses something, don't it? Well, that's my little portion for now, and then I give a little portion for later. No. The word here, that Greek word, means stewardship. Stewardship. Paul is the custodian. He's the steward of God's grace that was given to him towards and for the Gentiles. The Lord gave him that grace. That was his mission for you military folks. That's his task. It was given to him, his assignment. It was his assignment to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord had for him. Turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. All the Lord's children are stewards of the grace of God. But in most so-called churches, they speak of stewardship concerning money, don't they? Let's talk about, you've got to be a good steward of money. Why do they tell you that? Because they want some of it. They want you to give it to them. That's not what Paul's speaking of. This dispensation, this stewardship. It's not just about that. Look here in Acts 9, beginning in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, behold, I, Lord. Behold, I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Remember, the Lord met Paul, and he blinded him on that road to Damascus. And he's speaking to Ananias, his prophet, his representative, his ambassador. And you notice he's real specific. I said, nonsense on TV. I don't tune into it. Here and there, I'll hear something on the radio. They'll say, oh, there's somebody with cancer in the Northeast. Somebody's got this ailment. They got heart diseases in Florida. Some kind of makeshift doomsday prophet or something. Lord's specific, isn't he? He said, here's the street. Here's the house. Here's the man that owns the house. Here's the name of the man in the house. And here's what he's doing. Go to him. Verse 13, and Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias gave a rebuttal. He said, I know exactly who you're talking about. He'll kill me, and he's got marching orders to arrest whoever he wants. You sure you won't be talking to him, Lord? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. There's Ananias' stewardship. There's his commission. You go do what I tell you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's my child. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's Paul's stewardship. There's Paul's dispensation. That's what the Lord gave him to put in his hand before he knew it. Ananias knew before he did, didn't he? He said, you're going to preach to those Gentiles and to some kings, and the Jews are going to be provoked to jealousy through you doing it, through you magnifying your office. That's what's going to happen. That's Paul's dispensation, his task. Turn over just a little bit to Acts 20. Before Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, that's our text, he'd visited there several times, been there a few times, and for 2 years he stayed there preaching to them. He preached to the church of Ephesus, and he grew with them. And he loved it. That's his brothers and sisters in Christ. You know he's attached to them. And here in Acts 20, he's giving a farewell to the elders of Ephesus. And he's telling them, he said, I must go to Rome. I'm going to be made a prisoner. I'm going to suffer some afflictions, and I don't even know what they are. But he tells them here in verse 24, Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, I might finish my dispensation, my task, my stewardship, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. Preaching the gospel of free and sovereign grace in Christ to the Gentiles was the task given to Paul by our Lord Jesus Christ. He was kept by the Lord through all things, and he was enabled to be able to perform that task. He was given the word and the ability and the opportunity to preach Christ and Him crucified to His people. And by God's will and power, Paul completed that stewardship. He completed that dispensation. Did you know that? He wrote to Timothy. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, that offering of thanksgiving. I'm now ready to be offered, and at the time of my departure is at hand. It's almost here. I'm about to go home. My life's almost done. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I finished the stewardship, the dispensation that the Lord gave me. I have kept the faith. How do we keep the faith? The Lord gives us faith and He sustains it. How do we keep the course? How do we keep what the Lord's put in our hand to do? He strengthens us. That's how we fight the good fight. Isn't it? He makes us. He was a prisoner of Christ with a stewardship, with a task. But now, is that only Paul? Is that just the apostles? Well, they're different. Is that just preachers in our day? Do I have a commission of the Lord to preach Christ to His people in this area of the country? And it's just me? Am I different than you? You that believe Him? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." He said us, as the servants of Christ, ministers of Christ, count us stewards of the mysteries of God. You that believe on Christ, you that are made a child of God, you are a steward of the mysteries of God. You possess it. He's given it to you, and you're stewards of it. All of Christ's sheep are stewards. We've all received our dispensation of the Lord. We may not be good stewards, but we ought to be. Out of that debt of gratitude, understanding what it took for the Lord to save us, to give us that grace, to give us the knowledge of that mystery of Christ, we ought to be good stewards of it, shouldn't we? Look here in 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." Have fervent love, a burning love. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins." How did Japheth and Shem cover their father? Lovingly. This is my duty. This is what I'm supposed to do. I've got to check the clock. Oh, they loved him, didn't they? Fervent love. "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." I wonder, you ever had somebody be nice to you while they gritted their teeth? Fear. Have a cookie. Cookie don't taste as good, does it? Be hospitable without grudging. Without holding a grudge. "And as every man hath received the gift." What gift? The gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift of faith, gift of love, the gift of knowledge and wisdom, the gift of long suffering. That's a gift. The fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? The Lord gave it to us. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God," as the multitude, the immensity of the grace of God. We are to serve one another with what the Lord's given us. Believer, how abundant has our God been to us in mercy? How manifold has He been to us in grace and in love towards us? Over and over again, He's gracious to His people. His mercies are new every day. And what is our task? What's our assignment, our dispensation, our stewardship? To obey His commandments. To believe Christ and love the brethren with what He's given us. How do I love my brethren? God has to love us first. It's the only way we know it. We learned that in 1 John, didn't we? We're to love one another, to be hospitable to one another, and to pray for one another. I ask you. I said some believers aren't good stewards, are they? How can a believer show hospitality? How can they show grace? How can they show love if they isolate themselves from the assembly of the saints? If they hole up in a cave somewhere, and the only person they are generous to, hospitable to, and loves that person in the mirror. How can we encourage others and tell them of the work done of grace in our hearts? Not just tell them like, "Well, when I was 16, I walked down an aisle and God saved me and everything's been fine since then." No, yesterday morning, when I was just aching on the inside and just depressed and downtrodden and horrible, I read this and I thought, boy, Paul's a prisoner. He was in prison writing a letter to saints, and he was happy about it. I ought to be happy too. The Lord lifted me up. Didn't have nothing to complain about. And I'll come here today and we'll get a cup of coffee and talk about it. Don't do no good to that man in the mirror, does it? That's for you. The Lord did that for me, for you, and you for me. Of course, there are brethren that can't meet with other brethren physically, geographically, rule of their country. It's illegal in some countries. But they communicate with other believers, don't they? They pray for other believers. They pray for the saints. They encourage the saints. And they let it know. They go out of their way to. They have to. That's their family. Those that God enables to be stewards of the grace of God, He causes them to be steadfast unto the end. And He strengthens them in Christ to the end to run a good race, to finish that assignment, to finish that course, to love the brethren and bear their burdens and to keep the faith. He strengthens us to do that. Now back in our text, that sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Sounds mysterious to the natural man. All that working I could do. I could help the hungry. We could dig wells in Africa. We can do all these things. I could go around your houses, make sure you ain't got nothing on the shelf you ain't supposed to have. There's a lot of stuff I could do. You mean to tell me all I got to do is just show up to service, to be an encouragement to your brethren when you don't feel like it, to listen to a brother or sister, give them an ear, bear with them, bear their burdens and infirmities, suffer with them, pray for them, tell them what the Lord's done for us. That's it. That's it. Well, it just comes natural, don't it? If the Lord's grace of Christ is in you, it's going to bust out. That comes natural. Can't keep from it. It's your family. That's all we got to do. That's mysterious. It's mysterious that that contentment is given to the child of God. It could be so great that they consider it an honor and happy to be in prison. That's mysterious. You're crazy. What's wrong with you? You know, that's only part of the mystery. That's only the result of having a true mystery revealed to us. Lord truly teaching us something. Look here at verse 3. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery. What's he talking about? What mystery? As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The few words that he just had wrote us in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And when ye read. Because you have to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 to get here, don't you? I'd go through that. And they'll read it again. They'll read it in front of that church. And we read it again here, don't we? You may understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we see everything that the Holy Spirit writes to his people in chapter 1 and 2, and now we're reading Paul saying he's a happy prisoner of Christ. And preaching to them and writing to them is the assignment that he was blessed to be given of our Master. You may understand this mystery he's speaking of. How is it that a man or woman can understand the mystery of God's grace, the mystery of the gospel, of his mercy, of his electing eternal love? It's got to be revealed. He says there in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How did Paul know the mystery of Christ, of his person and his work for his people? It was revealed to him. How do you and I understand this mystery? It's not by our own wisdom. It's not by our own knowledge. You know, Paul was brilliant. Paul was brilliant in the flesh. In this world, he was brilliant. Do you think we can figure out something that great, worldly-wise? Do you think we can figure out something that great that brilliant man had to have revealed to him? I wrote this down just a minute ago. They didn't have Braille back then. Paul had to have somebody write for him, cataracts or whatever it was in his vision. He wasn't able to see. How did he know so much Scripture? Lord bless it to him. He was brilliant, wasn't he? This great man knew so much. We called them mental giants. He had to have it revealed to him. Well, I can figure it out on my own. I don't think so. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Spurgeon used to say, if you speak of sin, it offends the natural man's dignity. And if you discount all of our good works, it offends man's righteousness. It offends his good works. And if you speak of effectual atonement, of free grace, it offends man's pride. But if you shut him up to revelation, that's good, good word, isn't it? If you shut him up to revelation, it offends his wisdom. God has to teach us something. He has to be our teacher. He has to reveal it in our heart. And then our pride and our wisdom gets upset. I can do it by myself. All people think they know God. Especially this time of year, doesn't it? You know Jesus? They say they do, don't they? Who Christ was? Oh yeah, he's born in a manger. I know. Scripture says if a man thinks he knows, he does not know as he ought to know. If we think, if we've ciphered this mystery out, we sit down and figured it out, on our own, we do not know what we think we ought to know. Look here at Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. What things? The things of Christ, the things of the covenant of grace, the love of God, the love of our brethren. You have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, those clever, those intellectuals, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It's got to be revealed. Christ said so. His Father has to reveal to him. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 16. Matthew, this is one of my favorite passages, first passage of Scripture I ever preached out of, so it kind of dear to me. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, Some say thou art John the Baptist. They thought that, didn't they? Imagine that. Some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They have a lot of their own conceits. They're wise in their own conceits, aren't they? But he saith unto them, Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, that great theologian, not a fisherman, commercial fisherman, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. How did Peter know that? God of heaven taught him in his heart, in that new man. It revealed it to him. That's the only way a person's going to know who Christ is and what his work finished for his people forever, is for the Lord to reveal it in our hearts. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He said, But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, for his people. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. How are we going to understand all his mysteries? The Lord's going to reveal it to our hearts. It's a work he must perform. And back in our text. All that the Father reveals himself to, come to Christ. Those that he reveals himself to, they come to Christ. They follow Christ. They desire the Word of God. They crave to hear of our Master. So that revelation has been made. They crave to know Christ, to know more of him, to love him more, and to rejoice with the brethren that know him and love him, that he abides in. And they will have contentment in whatever the assignment it is that the Lord has given them. They will know that the mystery of Christ was revealed to them by the Spirit, and they will want to have more revealed, want to know more of him. And they will be given discernment of what is true of the Word of God. He'll give us discernment in his Scriptures. Look here in Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we read this, when this has been shown to us, taught in our hearts, revealed to us, do we understand Paul's knowledge in the mysteries of Christ? Is Paul telling us the truth? That's what he's getting at. Do we know that what he's saying is right? We do, don't we? He's telling us the truth, isn't he? We'll see there in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, us, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We're going to be takers of the promises of God put in Christ. And we're going to be notified of that by the Holy Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel. If you work all that backwards, we hear the gospel preached. The Lord reveals his mysteries in Christ to us. And he gives us a task. He gives us a stewardship to love our brethren and to believe Christ. Whatever state that we end up, if we know those things, if the Lord does that to us, we are proud prisoners, aren't we? Thankful to be exactly where we are in the Lord's providence. I pray we can see that stewardship He's given us, and that we can be content in that assignment, and that He continues to give us more and more understanding of His grace and what He's done for us. Amen.